We continue our study tonight in the book of Colossians. If you would take your Bibles and open over to Colossians chapter 3. Let's look in verse 18, 19, and then we'll take some time in verse 20 tonight. This is God's will for your family. This is direction on how to have a godly home. We see in verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And we spent a whole 45 minutes several weeks ago, or maybe even 2 weeks, talking about the role of the wife, that she is to submit to the husband, insofar as God's word will allow her. It's important for us men to realize that her first love is her Lord and Savior. We are her second love. And when there's a choice between loving her first love and her second love, she should always love her first love. We shouldn't expect more than that. Because when our wives love their first love more than their second love, it gives them a greater capacity to love their second love. Did you get that? So you ought to be the one that encourages her to follow the Lord more than anybody else. You know why? Because you benefit the most. So if you give your wife a hard time for loving the Lord, you might as well take a brick to your head. I don't know how any other way to put it. You're hurting yourself, big dog. You should encourage your wife to love her Lord with all of her strength, with all of her might, with all of her soul, with everything that she is, so that, not selfishly because you're going to benefit, because it's God's word, and it just, as a matter of fact, will fall back to you as blessing. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Don't be sarcastic. Don't be short. Don't be quick. Don't belittle them. Love them. And then we get to verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Each of these commands are indicative. They're given with the power to obey. There, God says, do this and I will enable you to do it. And even when it might be hard for wives to submit to their husbands, wives, you do it because it pleases the Lord. Men, when it might be hard for us to love our wives, we may have to overlook or look around our wives to love Him. It's almost when the cross was before the Lord and it was such a hard thing for Him to imagine having to put on this sin. The Bible says He looked past the cross. And sometimes we might have to look past our husband. Sometimes we might have to look past our wives. Sometimes, kids, you may have to look past your parents and look to the Lord and obey Him. It should be always easy to obey Him, right? And that's what this verse is saying. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. God expects godliness in the years of a child and a teenager. As I was preparing for this message, it's almost a double message. It's for young people, but it's also for parents. It's for young people to examine themselves to make sure they're of the faith. But it's also for parents, as parents, to oversee their children and ask the same question. Is my child really saved? Because in order to keep these commands, we've learned that the Word of Christ must dwell richly within you. God's Word has to be there. And secondly, you have to be controlled by His Spirit. But before that can even happen, you have to be saved. You have to be saved. But a young person can be saved. We see many Bible references. We see in Proverbs 1:4, Proverbs was written to give knowledge and discretion to the young. Look I don't know if I included this in your notes, but Proverbs 1:4 says this, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The Proverbs were written so that the young might read them and that they might have knowledge and have discernment. Remember growing up, your mother may have said an apple a day keeps what? The doctor away? What about a proverb a day will keep a bad decision away? That's the thought here. That this will give you knowledge and it will give you discretion and discernment as you try to walk in this world with the Lord. Notice there, the use of my son. And I've included several verses here. The use of my son emphasizes the importance of the young loving wisdom. Proverbs 1:8 and 1:10. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Chapter 3, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. In the beginning of chapter 4, hear my children the instruction of your father. Chapter 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Chapter 10, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. As a young person, you can be a blessing to your parents. It doesn't have to happen in later life after you've been the prodigal and have had to come back home humbled. It doesn't have to happen that way. You can see God's word that was written for you so that you can start right and finish right. Well, we see secondly, I believe, a truth that we can glean from understanding what it means for children to obey their parents in all things because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. The second truth is true knowledge comes from the Lord. Doesn't come from Dr. Ruth or Dr. Phil, or you don't raise your children, or you don't become a better child by watching Oprah Winfrey. It comes from the Lord. And I've just included several verses here. The fear, the reverence of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Again, this is for our young people, but it's really for all of us. We're somebody's child. Do you hate to be corrected? It says the fool despises wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. True knowledge comes from the Lord. I think another truth that we can glean from pleasing our Lord as we look at the overview of Scripture this evening is parents, impress God's truth on your children. It's your job. We see in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4 through 9, and there's nothing that Jesus Christ has done that would make this an old teaching. This is as true today as or then as it is today, or today as it was then. This is how we are to teach our kids. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Can you say that about your family? Well, I don't know anybody that does that perfectly. But the question, Dad, is that the direction that your family's headed in? And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house. Notice this, circle sit. When you sit, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Is there any other position you can think of And don't say standing on your head. That's not an option. The thought is all the time. When you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, you were to continually teach these to our children. Have you done that, Dad? Have you done that, Mom? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Remember the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Remember Uncle, I can't remember his name, but he was the forgetful. He had all the things tied around his finger, and he's the one that lost the money. I mean, why is that done? It's so it will remind you. You know, sometimes I'll take my wedding band off of my left finger and put it on my right finger. You know what that tells me to do? That I need to remember something. I need to call somebody. Something needs to be done. And sometimes it'll be on my right hand and I'm thinking, uh-oh, I don't remember. But the thought is, put these things in a place where you'll be constantly reminded. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals before your eyes. The Jewish Pharisees used to wear these boxes, and it was a sign of their piety, so that they might be reminded of the word and of the law. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is it saying? When you're up and you're down and you're laying down and you're with your kids or when you're walking around the house or whatever you've got or whatever you're doing, we are to impress this truth upon our children. It doesn't say, verse 10, only when they want to hear it. No, it is our job to teach our children at all times God's truth. What else does Scripture say about children living godly in their young years? I think Scripture bears the truth that God can use boys and girls. As a young man, as even a boy, look there in 1 Samuel 2. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. He wore the dress of a priest as a young child. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifices. So as he grew, she would put bring a larger robe and he would put another ephod over it. God used him as a child. In verse 26, and the child grew in stature and in favor both with God and men. Young folks, you can be used mightily of God. And parents, you need to realize that your children can be used of God at a young, young age. Paul reminds Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from, notice this, childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Thank God for our WANA ministry. You adults that are so faithful with our children, encouraging them to study God's Word and to memorize God's Word. And then you parents, as you encourage them to be obedient and to work for those, well, to hide God's Word in their heart is the greatest reward, but those other things that they might strive for in that ministry. Boys and girls can be used of God. The dear old pastor J.C. Ryle, I'd love to quote him tonight. He said this, I believe some people fancy that it does not matter how children behave, because they believe God only notices grown-up men and women. This is a very great mistake. The eyes of God are upon boys and girls, and He marks all they do. When they do right, He is pleased. When they do wrong, He is displeased. Dear children, never forget this. Let no one make you think that you are too young to serve God, and that you may safely wait till you are a young man or a young woman. This is not true. It is never too soon to take up religion. As soon as you know right from wrong, you are old enough to begin taking the right way. Let me say that again. As soon as you know right from wrong, you are old enough to begin taking the right way. As soon as you're old enough to be punished for doing wrong, you are old enough to give your heart to God and follow Christ. The child who is old enough to be chastised for swearing and telling lies is not too young to be taught to pray and read their Bible. The child who is big enough to displease God is also big enough to please Him. The child who is old enough to be tempted by the devil is not too young to have the grace of the Holy Spirit of God in his heart. Now, kids, I hope you've heard that, young people, that if you're tempted, you're old enough to know God. If you can be punished for lying and cheating, you're old enough to seek God's forgiveness. And parents, the message for us is, why are we waiting when our children know the difference between right and wrong? They need a Savior. We need to start sharing Christ with them. You know, 16 for some kids is not 16 for other kids. I've heard parents say, well, I'm going to wait till my daughter or son turns 16 to date. You know, that could be a disaster. Just because they can drive doesn't mean they're ready for a relationship. Children mature at different levels and at different rates. And as parents, we need to watch that growth and we need to start sharing Christ as soon as we see that they understand right from wrong. God can call them at a young age. I'm going to say more about that in just a minute, but the old pastor was right. J.C. Ryle had it right. Let's talk about as the child grows and becomes a teenager and his relationship in the Lord matures. Say at 6 or 7, they've received Christ and now you're watching for the fruit. Here's some questions that you need to continually ask your child as they mature in your home. They're not going to live a sinless, perfect life, but they ought to be striving to. Some of the things that you need to ask is this: is there fruit in keeping with genuine conversion? They get 13, 14, 15, and you know those years can be difficult for everybody. And just to say, well, they're at that age, you know, when they're sowing their wild oats. God never, by the Holy Spirit of God living in our heart, never gives us that leeway. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. I don't care what type of hormones are raging in a body. God is God over those hormones. The Holy Spirit can control us if the Word of God is richly dwelling within us, no matter what age. Whether you're going through your first teenage years at 13 or your second teenage years at 50. You know what I'm talking about? See, the present day spiritual fruit is much more accurate indicator of spiritual life than whether your child made a decision at 6 years old. I mean, if any of our children, and they were saved young, we're still praying for Jacob. They were saved at 6 or 7. If I had, and Lisa, if I had any inkling, if I started seeing my kid after several years not doing what he ought to, I mean, been doing what he should do, and then I see him take a big left turn going out there, it's not to say that he might not know the Lord. I mean, our kids and your kids have been raised in a home where it's probably easy to follow the Lord. So we're to continue to question, we're continue to check for fruit. It's our responsibility. Matthew 3:18 says, therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance. Paul says in Colossians or 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? He didn't say unless you're 30 years or older. He's saying anybody that's in Christ should be testing themselves. And we should be watching our children to make sure that there is fruit in keeping with genuine conversion. Are you thinking about one of your children right now? Maybe one of you kids thinking about one of your brothers or sister. Maybe you. You've professed Christ, but you're here just... You're here because you're being made to be here. You need to ask yourself a question. Do you really know the Lord? Do you know there's no closer place to heaven on earth than this place tonight? Where else would we rather be than in the house of the Lord, worshiping the Lord, singing praises to the Lord, being around God's people? All those things that I've just said are elements and characteristics of heaven. And if your heart is somewhere else and you don't want to be here tonight, there may not be fruit in keeping with genuine conversion. Spurgeon said this, "One thing I know, where I was blind, now I see. Be satisfied and grateful, even though you cannot tell when that great miracle was wrought." Talking about maybe a child, there was a point in time when that young person was saved at 6 or 7, and you didn't see any fruit, and now you begin to see great fruit in their life. What Spurgeon's saying is just simply this: thank God that there's fruit, and there's nothing wrong with being baptized a second time. I mean, several of you have said, you know, I was a young person. I didn't really understand what was going on. I knew it was something that I should do. But man, there's something that happened to me in my teenage years or my 20s or my 30s. And now I know what it really means to follow Jesus Christ. And it would mean so much more to me now to be baptized than when I was 6 or 7 or 8. You know, we'll talk to you about all those things. So is there fruit in keeping with genuine conversion? Secondly, is there a desire for spiritual growth? Does your teenager have a desire? Are you always finding this Bible just laying everywhere? I mean, there are Bibles that lay around here, and we're trying to run and track people down all the time. You wouldn't leave your billfold somewhere, would you? You wouldn't leave your car keys and run out of here without your car. Are you careful? Do you desire for spiritual growth? Are you in God's Word? Are you concerned about growing in Him? If not, notice this, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Does that describe your child? If that describes your child, they cannot know God. The child, the adult that knows God, understands 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you eat or you drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. How are we doing? How are our children doing on these tests? These questions? Is there fruit in keeping with genuine repentance? Is there a desire for spiritual growth? Thirdly, is there godly sorrow over sin? Godly sorrow, not mom and dad sorrow, not teacher sorrow. No, my coach is going to find out. No, God has seen, and there's sorrow because God knows. Psalm 51:4, include this in your notes. Against you, David said, and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That's what you need to see from your children. Not that they've disappointed dear old dad. Not that grandma is going to get really upset and hurt because they did this or that. No, that the Christian is responsible to God first, and they need to understand that it's against God and God only have they sinned. And if that's the case, then there will be godly sorrow, and that's a proof of salvation. David goes on to say in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In the New Testament, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Grandma can't help you. Granddad can't get you out of hell. Daddy don't have enough money to bail you out. See, there are those that are sorry for a while. That's worldly sorrow. But they go back to doing the same old stuff over. No, God says it takes godly sorrow that brings repentance. I love to quote Spurgeon. This is what he said. He said, if you can look on sin without sorrow, then you have never looked on Christ. Think about that for a minute. If you can look on sin without sorrow, then you have never looked on Christ. A faith look at Jesus breaks the heart, both for sin and from sin. Try yourself by this test. Is there godly sorrow over sin? Fourthly, is there a passion for God? Teenager, you got a passion for God? Our Awana children, is there a passion for God? If the answer is yes, your teenager should be openly expressing worship to him. The Bible says this is how we should worship. And it's not just talking about corporate worship. See, we have to understand that we can worship the Lord not just in this place, but outside of this place. If you're one of our most faithful members, you're only here 6 or 7 hours a week. That leaves 161 hours outside of this place. And here are some ways that we're encouraged to worship. We're encouraged to clap. Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. When you go by the room and you hear them listening to their Christian music, it's okay for them to be clapping and participating. It's okay. God calls us to do it. Kneeling and bowing is another form of worship. Does your teenager, does your young child bow their head at the dinner table? Do they kneel before the Lord as they pray at night? Psalm 95:6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Are they exhibiting clapping? Are they bowing? Notice this one. This would have worked well in this morning's sermon. What about trembling? There's a time to tremble. No, not all the time. There's a time to clap. Not all the time. There's a time for bowing. Not all the time. But there is a time. Psalm 96:9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. All the earth, everything in it, us included. When's the last time, teenager, you trembled before the Lord? And I'm not talking about just over your sin. I'm just talking about realizing how great and wonderful and high and lifted up He is. And He's so wonderful that it just makes our heart tremble to think that He loves us. It's another characteristic of a saved person that they shout unto the Lord. I'm not talking about something that can't be understood. I'm not talking about some type of Christian mosh pit type stuff. This is sharing an excited word unto the Lord. Notice there in Psalm 101. Verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Exclaim your love for the Lord with raised voice. And then dancing. Psalm 149:3, let them praise His name with a dance. Maybe for some of us older ones, it'd be a skip. But all of these are elements of worship, and our children should be free to do that in the privacy of their home when they're in their time of prayer, when you might be having family devotions. This is what God calls us to do. We don't want these things to be distracting. We don't want this to cause somebody else not to be able to worship. That's why we have corporate worship where we don't want things to be distracting. But listen, God gives you the freedom in the privacy of your home, in your private time of worship. Clap, bow, tremble, shout, and dance. Do you see that in your child? Do you see that in yourself? Is there fruit in keeping with genuine conversion? Is there a desire for spiritual growth? Is there godly sorrow over sin? Is there a passion for God? Now, let's be honest, kids. Do you have that? Parents, do you see that in your child? What else can we ask? Fifthly, is there a steady practice of spiritual disciplines? I didn't say have a quiet time every single day, and if you don't, you're lost. No, we're talking about direction here. We're talking about somebody that's really desiring to have prayer time. That's the first truth we see. First Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. That's a spiritual practice. Worship is a spiritual practice. Notice there in John 4:24, this is really important because it goes back to what we just talked about as far as the characteristics. It gives us an overview. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. What does that mean? Well, the first thing it means where it says God is spirit, that means you cannot know Him aside from Him desiring to know you. You are a human being. You are in a dimensional world, and God is outside of that world. You cannot know Him unless He desires to know you. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. If we're to worship Him, it's not only by external measures. It's not the lighting of candles. It's not rubbing the beads. It's not doing repetitious prayers. It's not giving a certain amount of money. It's not doing it in that way. Although there are things that we can do externally, but they must be coming from an internal motivation. That's what it means to worship Him in spirit. It is a way to put it is with a proper heart attitude. That's what I started the sermon with. Why are you here tonight? What reason brought you back tonight? Is it because you desire to worship God in spirit? If it's for any other reason, it's rejected tonight. But if it's because you desire to know Him and you have the proper heart attitude, it's acceptable worship. Now, use that as an overlay to worshiping Him by clapping and bowing and trembling and shouting and dancing. That's pure worship. And then the reference to truth refers to worship of God consistent with what has been revealed in Scripture. You just can't go off over here and do what you want to do. If God only accepts worship that's consistent with His Word and centered on Him. I just believe a lot of things that are called worship today, God doesn't see as worship. Sometimes when we think we're doing exactly what He might want us to do, if it's not attached to revealed Scripture and it's not centered on Him, then it's something that we're enjoying, and I promise you, God's not. What's another practice of spiritual discipline for our children and for us, but as we oversee our children? Thirdly, increasing their intake of God's Word. Increasing their intake of God's Word through hearing. You have to grab your kid by the ear to make him come to church. There's a problem there. You need to, don't overlook it. You need to sit down and ask them and go back over their salvation experience. And if you're not satisfied, call one of the pastors and say, look, we need to work this out. That is the most important thing for you to do as a parent. It's not to get their driver's license. It's not to get them to the prom. It's not to make sure they're okay on their first day of college. The most important thing for me to do and for you to do is to do all we can to make sure that when those kids leave our house, we've done all we can do to see that they're saved and they're loving their Lord. And for some of us to change and to make sure that happens, we're going to have to redo our whole household. And we should. Hearing God's Word? Are they reading God's Word? Are they studying God's Word? Are they memorizing God's Word? Are they meditating on God's Word? These are spiritual disciplines. And again, is there a habit being formed? Or is, if you were to look at your child, say, my kid is running the opposite way as fast as they can. They're here because Daddy says to be here. They're doing this because Grandmama wants them to. They're doing this for all these external reasons, and God says they need to do it because it's by their in spirit and in truth. And then finally this evening, baptism comes after instruction, guidance, and evidence of salvation. Only those who have genuinely repented of their sin and put saving faith in Jesus Christ should be water baptized. Now, how long do you wait? Well, let's look here in Acts 2:41. This seems almost immediately. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. But what about that day? What was going on in that day? What would happen if somebody saw you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Did it put you at great risk? I mean, it identified you as a follower of Christ, labeled as a follower of Christ, and your life could be in danger. That's a true follower of the Lord. We don't have that type of persecution. So if you've got a young one that makes a decision for Christ, they need to understand what baptism is. They need to understand what it means to follow Christ. They need to desire not just to see what it's like and not just to experience what the water is. No, you need to walk. You need to instruct them. You need to guide them. You might need to bring one of your pastors in and say, look, here's where we are. And they may need to ask some questions. But then and only then should that child or even adult be baptized. They have to be saved. It's believers' baptism. So how did we do, church? Young people, students, are you the real deal? Is there fruit in keeping with your genuine conversion? Is there a desire to grow spiritually? Is there godly sorrow when you sin? Do you have a passion for Christ? Is there a steady practice of spiritual disciplines in your life? Have you been baptized in the proper order? Has your intake of God's word increased? And I think it's a fitting time to go before the Lord as we take the supper and really make sure we're doing business with Him tonight. So before we partake of this, let's make sure we go before Him and answer these questions. So I would just ask you to contemplate the truth that you've heard tonight and meditate and prepare your heart for this table.